We're going to read from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting the breastplate of righteousness, or by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace, and in all this, by taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And to this end, be alert with all perseverance and requests for all the saints. Pray for me also, this is Paul, that I may be given the message that I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. So you guys may have been here all this month, but if not, we are in our fourth week of our Armor of God series. So to recap, the first one was called Grounded and Girded, and we talked about the belt of truth. We are to be grounded and girded in God's truth. And then bubbles and breastplates. Pastor Isaac, breastplate of righteousness. That's what we talked about how we're to seek righteousness in our relationships, in our resources, and in our body, right? And fearless feet. Last week, Pastor Alan Amavisca, I don't know if you guys were here, but he talked about how we can be fearless in our feet, sandaling our feet with the gospel of peace by prayer walking. By going around into our communities, our campuses, different places in which we want God to work and anticipate God's work. Next week, Pastor TJ is going to preach on the helmet of salvation, followed by Pastor Brian, who's going to close our series out by preaching on the sword of the Spirit. So I hope you are getting dressed, clothing yourself in the armor of God. So I don't know if you guys know the adage, the best defense is a good offense. Does that make any sense to you? Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you, Pastor TJ. The best defense is a good offense. Now, to make sense of this wisdom, it helps to have a grasp of team sports, like soccer or basketball maybe. All right? Now, or you might have some knowledge of famous war movies, and that also helps. I personally played tennis in high school, the high level or the lowly level of JV. And because the first year I didn't make the tennis team, I had to swim, because they let anyone swim, all right? So I swam. So defense, offense, that doesn't really apply to me. And in this current sport that I excel in, speed walking, it makes no sense either. You just need to rigorously move in a very brusque fashion, all right? Now, my oldest son is in baseball, and I've been, like, doing this for a couple years, and I finally am starting to get a sense of the terms that they use in baseball. There's, like, a jargon from the audience, or from the stands, audience, right? And so they'll be like, oh God, what did it say? Good eye, you know? So I'm like, good eye, all right, bud, yes, okay? Or they'll say, like, straighten it up next time, or something like that, right? And I'm always confused. I never understood what's happening. So finally, I'm getting a hang of it. And then my little son, my youngest, starts basketball. The problem with basketball is that you can hear everything a parent says from the bleachers. It's really small and it's loud. In baseball, like if you say weird things, they don't really pay attention to you, right? And my daughter does gymnastics, so I'm all screwed up because with my brother, when I was growing up, I would watch football. So all the terminology is jumbled in my head, okay? So I'm going to my son's game, his little game, and, you know, there's this 7-year-old in it to win it, focused guy. He's just driving down or pummeling down. What's the term? He's breaking ankles down the court, right? And he's going down. And my son, it's not that guy. My son's daydreaming. He's doing like the orange justice, right? Gosh. And I'm like, Theo! Sorry, I try not to say their names, not to embarrass them. Theo, interception! My older son was so embarrassed. He's like, it's not interception. It's rebound. And then again, he's going down, and he's just like doing the floss this time. And I'm like, spike that ball out of that kid's hand, boy! It's not working. But I should have screamed rebound. I should have screamed defense. Why is defense so important? I really had to think about this. Now, Paul reminds us that we believers are at war. He says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Now, all Christians are fighting a divine battle against demonic forces. This battle, it's raging on within every believer. You see, the old self and the new self are at war. Think about your own experience, especially when you become a Christian and it's been maybe a year or two and the hot flame of faith is starting to dwindle. And all the joy of being in community starts to kind of get, you know, burdensome. You have to sacrifice. You got to show up. You got to be faithful. And so Paul tells us in Romans 6 and Ephesians that the old self divides and destructs. It wants to divide not only our loyalty to Christ, but the body of Christ. And the new self, in contrast, it pursues unity and it pursues peace and it participates in God's renewal of all things. So our old and our new self are at war. The battle we fight is not only, however, against powers of sin and death. It is for the renewal of humanity and the entire cosmos. We're not just fighting against, we're fighting for something greater than ourselves. The devil resists God's redemptive work and resists and fights against the renewal of all things. And so we are to resist the resistance. Resist the resistance. How do we do this? How do we resist the devil's resistance to the will and way of God? How do we resist the resistance to God's redemptive work going through in and out of all of you through his blood? Well, one way we do this is by living well. We fight well by living well. It seems so mundane, like living well. It doesn't seem like that's a military or aggressive stance. But we fight well by living well, so we're going to flesh that out today. And we live well by both living, by both fighting offensively and defensively as children of light against the powers of darkness. Faith, you see, is defense against the flaming arrows or attacks of the enemy. And lastly, we're going to need to cultivate, therefore, a more resilient and gritty faith. So that's the overview of where we're going today. Are you with me? All right. Now, spiritual warfare sounds really crazy. Like, what is that? It's kind of scary. But actually, it's very, very mundane. Everyday, quotidian. It's very, it's just ordinary. We resist powers that resist God's redemptive work by leading lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Ephesians 4:1. Paul writes, I'm a prisoner because of the Lord, so I'm asking you to live a life worthy of what God chose for you. Don't be proud at all. Be completely gentle. Be patient and put up or forbear with one another in love. I said this earlier in the first sermon in this series, but evil doesn't work against us always in big, bold, and obvious ways. Evil operates much more insidiously. Biblical counselor and professor David Pollison explains that mundane evil is the devil's business. Mundane evil is the devil's business. What I think he means is that the devil works in the most natural ordinary ways. He likes to play behind the scenes. Hold on, peeps. The price of fashion. He doesn't want to be the protagonist. That's too obvious. But play behind the scenes, not in clean ways, but messy ways that are entangled and enmeshed in everyday problems and relationships. The problem, in other words, that is that we experience sin, suffering, and death, and it happens in a very enmeshed way that is very difficult to extrapolate cleanly. And yet, what the devil also does is try to make the problem, meaning try to find the blame on other people so obvious that that's just like scapegoating on certain peoples without acknowledging the complexity of how sin works. Scripture also never makes the devil or Satan or the evil one or cosmic forces of sin, it never makes it the protagonist. Because we can resist the devil's resistance by obeying the will and way of God, by, as Paul says, being completely humble. Being really humble is a spiritual act of warfare. Pride is just easy entry for the devil to work. So Paul says, be completely humble and completely gentle. Think about all the things you said. It's not sometimes what you say, it's how you said it that has such a painful, long-lasting, detrimental mark on people. It might have been your words or the words of other people. But Paul, knowing this, says, be completely gentle, because that too is a way in which the enemy tries to thwart and manipulate and creates bitterness in us and hurt. He tells us to be patient. Patient. Putting up with one another. I know putting up sounds kind of patronizing, but seriously, we have to put up with one another in that we're going to rub shoulders with each other. We're going to have to show patience and forbearance with each other if we're going to do this together. And Paul, he wants us to fight the spiritual battle together. Bearing one another in love. So, one of the mundane ways in which we resist the mundane attacks of the devil is by being humble, gentle, patient, and loving. It's living a life pleasing to God. It's living dependently on God's strength every single day. It's living a worthwhile life. When you look at your life, is it worthwhile? I don't mean like you're not worthy. Meaning, is your life bearing the fruit? Is it showing who God is in a way that would please him? Are you living up to your calling? It's staying the course, staying on the road God has asked us to travel, not wandering on some path that leads to darkness, that leads to nowhere. It's living well. Fighting well is living well. It's living as children of light that we are, not as children of darkness that we once were. That's why when Tim was singing these songs with the praise team, we didn't talk about it together, but the songs we sang was about being children of God and living out of darkness and into Christ's marvelous light. This is spiritual warfare. When Christ becomes Lord and Savior of your lives, of our lives, we become children of light. Did you know that? Like, you become a child of light because God is his son, is light. Okay, so that's just the reality. So this is another way of saying we are Christ's followers or his disciples. So Ephesians 5, 8 through 9, Paul writes, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of light. What does that look like? Well, light produces fruit that consists of every sort of goodness, justice, and truth. And I know these are broad categories, but goodness, justice, and truth is your life bearing that fruit. Because when you live in the light, it will. It will. But the thing is this. Living in light is hard because darkness wants to creep in. You become immediately in conflict. When you're in darkness, there was no conflict with your old self and your new, you know what I'm saying? The things you used to do, it didn't really mess with your conscience. It didn't hinder you in the way it does now. And that's okay. That inner conflict means you're alive in Christ. So if you struggle, if you're fighting battles within, it's good. It means you're the Holy Spirit is working in you. So don't be discouraged. You have to pursue the light. Live as children of light. Even just the language Paul uses here. Now you are in light, so live like it. You are in the light. Live like it. He knows we will revert to our former ways because it's habitual. It's comfortable. It's what we know. And so it is a fight to live as children of light, to live well, to walk in the way of Christ. In this way, we play the best offense. Now, I want to talk a little bit about conflict. Those averse to conflict will find spiritual battling difficult. How many of you guys love conflict? Okay, some of you. Thank you for your honesty. It's a lot of guts to admit it. All right, some people have just the temperament, right? But in generally, conflict is a little bit confusing. Because I just said that by becoming a child of light, you put in conflict with your former way of life. Your old life and your new life are at war. The things of God, the ways of God now become your pursuit. And so your older, your former way of pursuing whatever it is you desire, putting yourself first, your own interests and your own needs, those are at odds with each other. And you'll feel it. And it's a struggle. It's a conscious battle. But also we have to note that by virtue of being together here, by virtue of the gospel bringing Jews and Gentiles together, bringing unlikely people together, we will face conflict with one another. This is the life of the church. If you're looking for a church where you will face no conflict with another person, you're not going to find you're not going to find that in the church. Demonic spiritual forces work against those who are enlisted in the causes of Christ, right? So going back, by joining God and doing good works that God created us to do, we are mounting an offensive attack against powers of darkness that captivate people to their sin, and it keeps people unhealed in their brokenness. It keeps us myopic in our hope, selfish in our desires, and divided in our relationships. But Paul then tells us, right, that in the body of Christ, we will also experience conflict. And it's not to be like, oh, then that person is demonic. That person is the agent of Satan. I know you'd like to think that. But Paul says, but speak truth in love. Or speaking truth in love, we must grow up in every way unto him who is the head into Christ. This is very important. Speaking truth in love. Paul knows that we will struggle with this. And so he tries to give us some guidance. Remember what I said earlier in 4:1? By being completely humble, completely gentle, patient, and loving. That is how we can speak the truth in love and put up with one another. Loving people with whom you disagree is no mundane matter. It is supernatural power. It's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to learn to love those with whom you disagree and work out conflict with your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? That's why it's not enough to do it in yourself. If you ever try to make amends by yourself, it often makes things worse. It requires prayer. It requires petition. It requires humility, gentleness, forbearance, love. So, I want you guys to look for opportunities to love like Christ, to embrace others despite their flaws and your own. By earning the right to speak truth in love, I should say earning the right to. Some people are just so good at just speaking truth. But Paul says, speak truth in love. Knowing that there are going to be either or moments for both, it takes wisdom. Speaking truth in love is actually a very mature, it requires a lot of maturity on behalf of the believer, right? But even if we mess up, which we will, and get a little too hasty with our words or harsh or garbled, we can remain humble, gentle, patient, and forbearing, forgiving one another, even when those processes don't work out as well as we want. You guys with me? We got to practice this. We got to show grace as we do it. But we got to speak truth in love if we're going to fight for the renewal of all things together as a body of Christ. Natalie Floyd writes, because ultimately, God uses every moment of strife and stress to shape us, to teach us what peace and forgiveness really means. He is working in the tension to help us love like he does. So friends, if you have tension, don't flee. Pray, plead, and pursue truth in love. So, all this to set us up now for the shield of faith. Because like I said, we're going to face conflict from within and without. And on a larger scale, we will experience counterattack. So, Paul tells us to take up the shield of faith because with it we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, I don't know if you guys know what a shield does, but I studied this because I'm not so well-versed in military combat. And a shield is a defensive weapon. It protects. It strengthens. And notice how Paul assumes. He just says very nonchalantly that you will be attacked by like flaming arrows of the devil. Not just like arrows, flaming, like inflamed. I don't know, but that's kind of scary. And you know, when you see movies with those flaming arrows where they like have that ball of canvas or something and they dip it in oil and then they put fire and then they launch it and like multiple ones, that's terrifying. It is terrifying even when I'm behind a screen with popcorn. Right? Flaming arrows. Now this isn't a picture of a shield. It's the only surviving one that we found. It's Endura Europas. And it's, if you see it, it's semi-cylindrical. And it's known as a scotum. And it was used by Roman legionaries. And we found this mention of this like in military sources. Okay? Now, this, there's, if you study, I mean, there are a lot of different shapes over the centuries of shields. But this shield is interesting because not only did it intercept attacks, but it could also actively block like javelins and swords and arrows. But it was made out of wood planks, and that's like a fire, you know, hazard, right? But they put leather or some sort of cloth or linen, and they would soak that in water, and they would put it on, you know, tightly on the scotum so that it would extinguish flaming arrows. Okay, so this was, and it was very large. Okay, so foot soldiers, this was really important to protect themselves. It was very big, you know? It wasn't like the little one where you do all these things through the side, okay? And they would. It was even more powerful when they would lock step with other people next to them. They would protect the person to their left and hold their, you know, sword to the right. So here's a picture behind me of something called a testudo, which is tortoise, a tortoise formation. Look at this. Flaming arrows, imagine flying and hitting you. And they got nothing on this, these people. So here's an image of what that might look like, okay? Resolution issues here, but you get the point, right? And this is a really cool stone carving of a testudo that we find in Trajan's Column, which you could go to Rome and see, okay? So this is not, I'm not making this up. Livy, he's a Roman historian in the early first century, he writes about how inexperienced shield bearers would make the mistake when they see a flame coming, they would lower their shield, and in doing so, they are susceptible to being attacked with like a sword or a javelin or somebody from the outside. And so, an experienced shield bearer would remain composed behind it, firmly grounded, knowing that this will protect you should you stand behind it, especially when you stand lockstep with other members in your formation. You guys follow me? Okay, so God gives us the shield of faith. Now, what's faith? Now you know what a shield is. What's faith? Well, you know, there's a lot of ways you can divine it. But faith is not simply something you can reduce to like a doctrinal statement or a certain proposition, though doctrine and proposition propositions are important, okay? But that's not all faith is. Rather, our faith is reflected in our trust in God's faithfulness, first of all. Our faith is our trust in God's faithfulness to us. Our faith is also our adherence to God's will and way. It's our loyalty to Jesus and the way of Christ. Now, I don't know the last time you thought about loyalty when you refer to your discipleship to Jesus. What does it mean to be loyal? God is faithful to us, but a lot of times we are so disloyal to him. It's like so optional. It's like, when I feel like it, Jesus, otherwise I will rest and bask in your grace. I'm saved by grace through faith. It is not of, you know, that is all true. But faith is also fidelity to God and God's ways, adherence. And I want to encourage us to be loyal to God so that he can trust and depend on you. Do you ever think about being a dependable, trustworthy soldier for Jesus or a disciple or follower? Faithful, won't bail when things get tough, won't derelict because there's pressure or fire flaming right at you. Faith unites us to Christ through his death and resurrection. So faith unites you to Jesus Christ. Faith also unites you and me to one another, to the body of Christ. And lastly, faith breaks down walls of hostility between us and God and between one another. This should become kind of familiar to you after the sermons we've heard. Let me repeat that again. Faith is going to, it unites you and me to Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, and it unites us to Christ's body, and it breaks down walls of hostility. So we don't need to be fearful or paranoid, but we need to be prepared by putting on the full armor of God. And so this is including the defensive weapon of the shield of faith. And like I said, you don't have to like manipulate and maneuver it. The kind of shield is the kind that you have to stand firmly behind and trust that this will protect you from all the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, especially when we link our shields together in unity. It's interesting that the shield of faith is not mentioned in Isaiah 59, where a lot of the armor weaponry is mentioned. It seems to come more from the Psalms, for example. Psalm 28:7, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. So I am helped and my heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." I love that. When a shield of this size that I showed you is carried by a grounded and girded soldier who wears a belt of truth around her waist, who puts on the breastplate of righteousness and sandals her feet with the gospel of peace, when this shield of faith is carried by a soldier who is composed and in formation and unity with other believers in Christ, then we can be confident that we will be protected from every form of evil. Do you have that confidence? You need to stand behind the shield of faith. You need to pick it up, though, and stand behind it with your brothers and sisters beside you. We yield the shield of faith when we pay attention to the content of our belief. Your theology matters, by the way. We try to give you good theology here. We are human, right? But learning who God is important. Knowing who God is in Jesus Christ is important. So when you pay attention to the content of belief, you are holding up the shield of faith. But you also have to live out that truth in your daily life. And this is what Paul is saying. Fighting well is living well. Putting into praxis, like orthopraxis. That's the premise of the intro to discipleship that we have here at Echo. We also need to be firm in our faith, not relying on our own combative skills. Like Livy says, when the soldier is trying to find a way to block herself or himself from the fires, often that is making that person vulnerable to a side attack. But we're not to do that. We're to stand firm. By not being a solo individualistic Christian who loves Jesus, but those Christians, man, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Come on. Our faith also needs to have grit and vigor. Vigor. It needs to be strengthened, conditioned, and trained. Have you ever thought about your faith? Like, we do strength training. Have you thought about faith training? Right? I want to give that metaphor to all of us, okay? Myself included. I just renounced my gym membership. I'm so proud of myself, but it's pretty foolish. Okay. It's not that we have faith in ourselves, just so you know. We have the gift of salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ, but friends, this faith can be strengthened. Do you want your faith to be strengthened? Okay, so let's think about how we can do this. Now, Angela Duckworth, she wrote this book called Grit, The Power and Passion of Perseverance, or The Power of Passion and Perseverance. Now, it's a book not on faith, but I do think that there are some fruitful ways to connect faith with the way she describes how to develop grit. So let's stay with me here and let's think this through. Four ways in which to cultivate grit or a gritty faith, a resilient, vigorous faith, are these ways: with passion, practice, purpose, and hope. Passion, practice, purpose, and hope. I'm talking about a gritty faith, a resilient faith. What do we mean by passion? Honestly, we need to have passion for Jesus. I mean, it's not just for the newbie Christian. A lot of times we're like, yeah, that whole teary-eyed worship is like so for the person who's so desperate for Jesus. Right? Yes, it is for the person so desperate for Jesus, so utterly reliant on God's strength. We need that passion. And that's why it's so awesome when we have Advance and Orthopraxis together. There was such this dynamic energy where people were hungry to learn and become more like Jesus. And so I want to encourage you guys to fan into flame your faith by nurturing your faith with good teaching and daily practices, living it out in your daily life. So passion and practice. Practice. Putting into action that which we learn about God and who we are in God. But developing a gritty faith is also practicing opportunities to trust God. Wait, have you ever been overwhelmed in circumstances where you just can't do it yourself? Like, if you haven't, your faith will not become resilient. Like, it just won't. You need to put yourselves in experiences where you have to rely and depend on God and call out to God. You know, calling is absurd in a lot of ways. There's always something absurd when God calls you to something. If everything that God calls you to do is not a little loco or crazy, I venture to say you are not stepping out in enough faith. Because as Seal sings, you're never going to survive unless you get a little crazy. I like that song. I think about it all the time. No, you're never going to survive. Okay. Put yourself out there. Right now, is there a thing that's stirring in your heart that you got to do, but you just are scared? It's not even that you don't want to do it, though there's an inkling of that. But it's not a lack of desire. It's fear that you just won't do it. You can't accomplish it on your own. That is your opportunity for your faith to get grittier. To step out in faith, to tell people you're going to do something and you need their prayer. That is a way to practice faith. And if there's anything stirring in you, I want to encourage you to pray about it and put yourself out there in wisdom. But come on, man. Come on. Don't be a wuss. Put yourself out there and allow God to show off in you. Amen? Purpose. You are teeming with purpose. All right? So we need to like launch an offensive for the kingdom of God. And I don't like military fighting language. That's not my jam. But think about this. I am called according to God's purposes to do the work that God has created me to do. And so are you. So we need to have some like life to us, people. When you're behind that shield, are you just like, man, this is in the battle. It's rough. No, like, come on. We're in this together, and we need to have some purpose. We are for the things of God, for the renewal of other people and all of humanity and all of the cosmos. We are for Jesus redeeming not just you and me, but for people at work, in your schools, in your families. This is the business we are a part of. You have purpose, so we got to live like it. So that is a way in which your faith becomes a little more resilient. Any job you have, you can live with purpose. It's not about the role. It's your attitude and your perspective. It's your hope that you have. What is the hope that you have? What do you think is going to happen in the end? I've mentioned this quote before, and I didn't plan on saying it, but my favorite movie is When Harry Met Sally. And at the end of the movie, Harry goes to Sally, and he says to her, when you realize, I'm butchering it a little, when you know, realize the person you want to spend the rest of your life with, you want the rest of your life to start as soon as possible. If God is going to redeem all of the world and humanity to himself, where justice, peace reign, don't you want to be a part of that now? Right now? Don't you want to live into the hope of what God is going to do, even in the face of despair and suffering? That's the thing. We will experience suffering and despair. But we have hope, and hope does not disappoint. So if you want a gritty faith, you need to set your eyes on hope or have a hopeful faith. You have to believe, people. You have to believe. The best defense is a good offense. Living in the light, it takes initiative. Living in the light means that we have to push against evil by pursuing the will and the way of God, and we do that in everyday little ways that have big impact in the kingdom of God. Do not underestimate the habits of the heart of your daily life. And we do this even if it puts us at odds with the people who used to roll with us or we used to roll with them. And they're like, who do you think you are? And you go, you know, I'm a child of God. I'm not worthy of this, but I am. I am who God says I am. So I'm trying to walk in the light. You're not showing off. You're just speaking truth. Even if it puts you at odds or in conflict with others for the time being, even if it requires you to take off your old self again and again by renewing your mind with the truth of God through his word, then we gotta push against darkness like that. We can do this with one another. In conclusion, it's not the final battle we're responsible to win. The final battle has already been won through Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:10, it will all come about when history has been completed. God will then bring together all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is why we can fight every day in the here and now with courage and confidence, because we know that it is by the strength of God that we will be victorious. You're fighting a battle that you know you're going to win. It's a totally different mindset. So be encouraged. I know some of you guys are going through hardships that are just unrelenting. Trial after trial. It just seems like sin and death is just pushing against you. And it's hard to have a gritty faith. And I'm glad you're here in this house because that's why we have one another. You ask for the support of your brothers and sisters to carry you like the paralytic to Jesus. But some of you guys, man, it's time to gird your loins. It's time to get on the armor of God. It's time to be a part of what God is doing in your church here, in your families, workplaces, schools, communities. You got to pay attention. God is doing something. Get on it. Be a part of it. God's not working. He is already at work. Pay attention. That is part of being a vigilant and aware of the spiritual battle we're in. So don't go, God, where are you? Say, God, I know you're here. Show yourself. I will follow you. I will go where you lead me. We will be victorious. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, put a fire in us today. Fan into a flame our faith, again, our confidence in your faithfulness, our fidelity, our adherence to your will and your ways. Make that our one desire above all desires. Burn in us, God, a desire and a willingness to fight for the things you're doing and against the attacks of the enemy, against darkness, to not fear conflict, to not fear being at odds, to not fear difficulty, God. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, beloved brothers and sisters, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the evil one. Put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Lace up on your feet the shoes of readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. Hold that shield of faith because your life depends on it. Put on the helmet of salvation and wield the sword of the Spirit. And saints, persevere in prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit. And Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, will be victorious in your life.